time the children, if they would like, may be dismissed for children's church. And of course, thanks to the worship team as they are leaving the platform now. Welcome everybody online. I do see we have, I see Lynn's on here. Welcome, Lynn, and I'm sure there are several others, if not more. And before we begin, I want to make two announcements to those online. First of all, even if you couldn't make it to this morning's service, we do have a church cookout tonight. 4 o'clock at Kim's house in Devereaux Road, and you are welcome to come. And then second of all, next week we're having a special mission speaker, and because of the nature of where they are ministering, we'll not be able to post that message online, and so I will share a small devotional, but if you can, I would greatly encourage you to make it to the service next Sunday so you can hear from these wonderful missionaries. And so those are your online announcements. We also want to continue to pray for the Jay family. There's been no updates really since about Monday, so keep praying for them. Well, good morning, everyone, both here and online. I'm so glad you're here today. Move this over just a little bit. We're going to turn over to James chapter 5 today. If you would like to find that in your copy of God's Word, whether you brought a copy with you or there is one in your pew. It'll also be on the screen for those who need it, but James chapter 5, towards the end of your copy of the Bible. And when you arrive there, if you could please stand for the reading of God's Word, that'd be awfully helpful. If you're able to, of course. And James chapter 5 begins with a word that we don't like very much. Not the word be, of course, but that second word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, 3 times. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. And Charles, and I'm going to say right up front that if Charles gets any of these slides wrong, it is not his fault. I put them in a little funny. But if you could bring up the next slide that says James 1 on it, perfect. Let's pray real quick. Father, I pray that your word, and I pray the truth of your word, penetrates our hearts and minds today. Whatever words, Lord, I have added that are unhelpful, may they be forgotten. And whatever words that are helpful, may, Lord, they do their work, we pray. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you, for those online, you can't do this, so you'll have to just believe me, but I want for those who are here to look up at the screen and look up at these 5 circles I have here. Because there are verses in your Bible sitting right next to each other, which at first glance seem to have nothing to do with one another. And our text today, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 18, appears that way at first. Again, if you're looking at the screen, first you have James, who begins talking about patience. 3 times says be patient. Patience and suffering. And then suddenly, as we just read a moment ago, James switches to grumbling and then to Job. And then verse 12 appears out of nowhere to be talking about oaths, until we end up in verses 13 and 18 talking about suffering and prayer once again. So we need to begin today by understanding that these topical, I don't know what to call them, maybe clusters, these topical clusters are not separate thoughts, but are one very complex thought that we're going to try to tackle today. Secondly, I need to remind everyone here how our series began. I want us to go way back to the end of July. Can you do that with me? Way back to the end of July. where and when James encouraged his church family to, in our church family, to take joy. Who remembers this? To take joy when we are going through times of trial and even suffering. You might remember me telling you that this early church community in Jerusalem, they endured poverty. They endured societal unrest. This early church endured much persecution. It was materially poor. It was beaten down. And when you looked at it superficially, it looked like the church was just on the brink of falling apart. Spiritually, however, if you look just a little deeper, it was rich. They had Jesus. They were sharing the good news of his resurrection. They were believing in our future hope of resurrection. The church was growing. It was full of new believers. And so we too were encouraged not just to endure, but to persevere through our trials, and even to take joy, as difficult as that is, to take joy for these trials that we go through are the times in which we grow. Amen. We learn, and we are refined. That was week one. I just need that to be in the back of your minds today as we travel in to James chapter 5, verse 7 today. And we loop back around to the subject of suffering. Again, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being, second time, patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is when? At hand. Means it's imminent. The Lord could return when?
Anytime
whatsoever. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." The point of this passage seems to be that when things are at their worst, the church was encouraged. The church was encouraged to look past whatever is happening right here, right now, and to look for the future event. The future event where all things are going to be made right and well. We talked about this briefly this morning. When we are going to be restored, everything that's been lost, that's worthy to be restored, is going to be restored. And the church was encouraged not to just look at the circumstances, but to look ahead to the second coming for their blessed hope. James wants his church family to know that Jesus is returning and that Jesus is still in control. Amen. He reassures the church, his church, and us that suffering is coming to an end. That suffering, that trials, they are not eternal. But until that day, he says three times, patience, patience, patience is required. Like the farmer who awaits for the harvest, we too await for our deliverance, both of which are sure to come right on time. But then in verse 9, and here's what I was getting at with the clusters this morning. Verse 9, James appears at first to sort of change direction. James takes a sharp left turn, and he begins to correct grumbling, which could be translated holding a grudge or enmity between believers. Now, to you and me, this kind of feels a little random. You with me? A little random. But remember what I said. This passage is one linked idea. You see, James is connecting a previous issue that we dealt with several weeks ago, but he only dealt with a chapter or two ago, so it should be fresh in the reader's mind. The issue of our words, The issue of what we say and how we say. And sometimes our words are sharp. Sometimes our words are misplaced. Sometimes our words are full of gossip or slander or lies. And what do these things do? They have positive effects or negative effects? They hurt people, absolutely. They're negative. And these negative words produce grudges, produce slander in themselves, produce more gossip. And they affect our suffering and deliverance, which could happen at any time. It turns out, now I know this is going to be brand new news for you, but it turns out that when you suffer and when your anxiety level goes up, anybody ever have that happen?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. When your anxiety level goes up, we tend to have short fuses. And we are not as patient with one another as maybe we should be. Now, not any of you, of course. None of you, all those people online, but no one here ever has a short fuse. Am I right? Good, no amens for that. But when we suffer, people are prone to find someone to point a finger at. Right? I'm having trouble, but that guy over there isn't having trouble. It must be his fault. He must not be doing enough. We find reasons. We take out our frustration on others. Many who have nothing to do with the problem we're facing. And it's usually, you'll find, it's the people closest to you. Your biological or church family. It's a struggle we all face. I can recall I did a funeral one time back 8-9 years ago. And I didn't know the individual very well who had passed. It was somebody from the community. And so I met with the widow, a widower actually, and I was given the information. And not knowing the person well, I had to take the man's word for what he gave me. And so I came in here. It was not a large funeral. And I came in here, and the people gathered together, and we did the funeral, and I thought I did a pretty good job, and everyone seemed okay. And so what I do is, like I do at the end of service, I go out and I greet people on the way out, and I give my condolences. Well, right after this funeral was done, I had opened up the door, and the first two people out had a look on their face. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there are people that have such a look of anxiety, such a look of just anticipation, not a positive anticipation. But they were going to find me because they needed to talk to me. And so they come down stairs, and I open the door, and I said, I am so sorry for your loss. And the husband looked at what I assume was his wife with a face of dread. And the wife looked at me, and within about a minute, she went up one side of me and down the other. I had never heard such language in church before. Hopefully not since. And it turns out that the information given to me about the individual who passed, that the widower had mixed up two of the family members, and I had said the name of one in the wrong spot of the other. The woman said, if you had really known her, what do you do?
Sorry.
I apologized. I'm not going to blame the widower. He's going through a lot as it was. But what happened was, I'm sure this person was a very nice person. I'm sure this person was simply having a bad day. But when you are suffering and your anxiety level creeps up and you don't have patience instilled by the mercies of Jesus, kaboom. And I was the target. And it's okay. Better me than anybody else in that funeral. I didn't hardly know the person. I was just trying to bless them. And that's what happens. Now, I know that none of you have ever, never, ever taken our frustrations out on others when you were going through a difficult time. Of course not. But I assure you it happens all the time. When life is difficult, there's a saying, hurt people hurt people. This is true. James understood this. He probably dealt with it on a daily basis. And he encourages perseverance, which is not, I repeat, not about making it from point A, the suffering, to point B, the deliverance. That's not how endurance works. It's about how you get from point A to point B. And understanding that point A to point B, it's actually more like EFG or somewhere down the line. The question is, how do we get there? How do we get to the end? Do we get there with our whole church, family, and community bound together, holding each other up? Is that how we arrive? Or do we arrive in unity? Or do we arrive in half-hearted disarray, battling not just the trouble over here, but battling each other? Because we decide to let the worst in ourselves take control. This again happens in biological and church families much too much. Because we forget that we are family. We forget we are all here to hold each other up, to carry each other's burdens. And so what? Galatians 6:2. To fulfill the law of Christ. And I believe it's John. Jesus says, how will they know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. But we are here to carry each other's burdens, not to throw rocks at each other. We are here to be in unity, getting through whatever the trial is together, whether it's your personal trial or a trial for the whole church. We're not here to shoot the wounded. We are here to be carried. Have you been carried before? Not literally, I assume you were when you were a child. But metaphorically, have you ever been carried? Have you ever gone through something and only gotten through it because the people who loved you through it? That was Jesus working through those people who loved you. But how can we be there for one another if we are grumbling, holding grudges, pointing at one another? We can't. That's the point James is making. We are going to suffer. It's part of life. We're going to suffer individually and as a group. And we are told patience, patience, patience. And then we are told not to grumble. Don't shoot each other. Together, patiently, we're going to get through this. To persevere, to have patience through troubles, understands we are in this together. It means keeping our love and unity, for the judge is standing at the door. Verse 9, meaning ready to come in, ready to deliver. But how will he find us? Will he find us holding each other up or turning on each other? James 5, 10 to 11 reads, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained, what's that word? Steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He says, look to the prophets. Look in particular to Job, who faced the depth of suffering. Job saw everything he loved taken, possessions, family, even health. And yet he blamed no one. And he didn't turn from God. Of course, he asked a lot of questions, wouldn't you? Yeah. What's going on? What happened? I don't think I did anything to deserve this. Where are you, God? He asked a lot of good questions. He was beside himself. But in the suffering, he didn't point fingers, didn't hold grudges. He didn't reject God. He went to God. And imagine if he had better friends, right? Imagine if he had people that actually held him up and encouraged him instead of tore him down and pointed fingers at him. That's the story of Job. Job's had the worst year of his life, the worst day of his life, and his friends go, must have deserved it. It's your fault. You're suffering. Don't tick off God. It's basically what they said. Imagine if he had friends that actually lifted him up. that were in unity with him, that held him. In the end, God brought him restoration and comfort. And this acts as a shadow of something greater for us. A time that is coming when all things, and not just our immediate problems, but all things are going to be made right when Jesus shall return. Now, maybe it's in our lifetime. We could walk out of here today and just go straight up. Wouldn't that be nice? I have to cancel the picnic, Kim. I'm sorry. But we could always get together in heaven, you know, and do a picnic there. I'm sure the food's a little better, you know. What's that? Hey, it's, you know what? We're not kosher in heaven anymore. We're good. We'll have lobster in heaven, right? Yeah. No lobster today unless you're bringing it. We got some Sam's Club burgers right there. But now I lost my spot. But again, maybe it's in your lifetime. Maybe it's in your children's lifetime. Maybe it's in their children's lifetime. We don't know. But we must be ready, and we must learn patience. For Jesus' return is imminent. His rescue can happen today, tomorrow, 100 years. We don't know, but it will happen. He's coming back. And since the time of the apostles until today, there's been suffering. It's life. And in suffering, there is a choice to give up on each other or to endure together. I pray that each of us today finds the strength from God to endure whatever troubles come our way, whether his deliverance comes now or later, in the temporal or in the second coming. Either way, we were never meant to be alone in it. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he is the great counselor and the great advocate. But he's also given us the church family. He's given us each other. And the moment the whole passage today begins to make complete sense, James throws another curveball. Look at verse 12, shall we? But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And a lot of people, they hit this and they say, I guess James was done talking about suffering. Because now we're talking about oaths for some reason. But as I said before, the whole passage is all connected. Job is an example of enduring through suffering, which of course the church that James served was going through, like we go through. But remember, James was also enduring something more, something harder than I think most of us have faced. Not everybody, but most of us. And that is persecution. Persecution. You may think you've gone through persecution. There are different levels of persecution. But I don't imagine anybody's come to your door recently and dragged your family into the street because you were a Christian. I don't think that's ever happened to any one of us. I hope not. But there was a push early in the church by those outside of the church to force people to deny Jesus as the Christ. And if they did not deny Jesus was the Christ, they would face punishment. They would face terrible things. And this is what happened to James. James was ministering and caring for not just his church family, but for those all over Jerusalem who needed help. And he was worshiping in the temple of Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned before that James had earned the nickname James the Just for all the good works he had done to help the poor. Even most non-Christians, most of the common people of Jerusalem, saw James as a good man, as a loving man, even if they didn't believe the gospel. The religious and political authorities, though, they saw James's popularity as a threat. And some years after writing the book of James, as he was in the temple praying, he was surrounded by temple guards sent by the ruling council. and they demanded something of James. They demanded that James swear an oath against Jesus, the Jesus that he had been proclaiming as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the God in human flesh to redeem us. Now, it's a bit ironic when you think about it, because James is told to swear by God, to swear to God that Jesus was not God. Therefore, James was being told to deny God to God. I'll let that settle with you for a minute. That's what James is being told to do. And as absurd as that was, they threatened to murder him on the spot if he didn't. Now, this had become sort of an on-again, off-again thing demanded of Christians. And the authorities wanted to avoid creating martyrs, but they wanted to sort of discredit them, downgrade the church as a whole. And so in the end, James, as you imagine, would not deny his faith. He would not swear to God that Jesus was not God. He refused to do it. And he was murdered that day. And as he was being murdered, the last words he spoke were direct quote from Jesus himself, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, when you are suffering, we are meant to endure it with patience. We are meant to rely on the church family. We are also meant to rely on our Redeemer and our Lord. Grumbling separates us from the church family. But what James is getting at about oaths has nothing to do with a pledge when you join the military, or a pledge to the court to tell the truth, the whole truth, and what? Nothing but the truth. James is not talking about that kind of oath, that kind of pledge. What it has to do with is compromising what we believe, our faith and our trust in Jesus, to appease someone or some group in a hope that they will ease your suffering or stop making you suffer. He's talking about persecution. And I pray we never face that kind of persecution. But how many of our brothers and sisters face this across the globe today? How many young people, even in this country, find faith and find truth in Jesus, and they come home to a family which isn't simply distant from Jesus, but is outright opposed to him? When I was working as a waiter many years ago, I had made a friend, very nice young Jewish girl. We were working at Applebee's together, and they were pretty devout in their Judaism. And I saw an opening to discuss the Old Testament with her and to share my faith. And I began, as we had free time during the day, to begin to share passages from the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, whom both she and her family rejected. And I began to just gently push on her a little bit. And she got more and more anxiety about this. She actually got quite upset, and I said, I'm not trying to upset you. I said, what about this conversation has upset you? And she said, I'm upset because what you're saying makes sense. But if I give myself to this Jesus, my family will put me out. They'll stop paying for my college. I'll be rejected from the family. And she said, whether Jesus is who he says he is or not, I can't. This is 21st century America, my friends. This is persecution. This is saying, I might believe in Jesus, but I have to swear to my parents that I don't. This is what James is getting at here. There are different levels of this, but the point that James is making is that we need to remember that we have first said yes to Jesus. And he has stood with us. He has carried us. He has bore the cross for us, not so that we can turn around and deny him when he becomes inconvenient. And even if we have to carry a cross to follow him, how can we deny our Creator and Sustainer? We can't. We must have hope. Hope that as we suffer, Jesus Christ is present and his deliverance is at hand. For James, his death was not the end, but the beginning of his redemption, as he is safe in heaven now. That life does not end in death, but is transformed. And that death will one day be reversed. That when Jesus returns and the dead are raised back to life everlasting, we have hope in the coming of Jesus, in the patience for his deliverance. And we reject destructive words toward one another and destructive compromise towards God. But James gives us another reprieve as well. The miracle of the church family and the miracle of God's supernatural intervention. Because even though we face trials in this life, and final relief with Jesus' return, this does not mean that God is inactive on this earth, here and now. But James 5:13 begins, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And then we're given an example of effective prayer in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. Now, I don't want to shaft you today, but I already dealt with confession and sin as it relates to verses 15 and 16. So you can go back to the August 22nd sermon online and hear all about that. But the main thrust of the passage is that while we are here on earth, we are not left alone. But our God and our Creator walks with us. When we suffer, we of course await his return. But we can also reach him now, speak to him now, seek him now, ask for relief right now. I had a professor that once had a saying. His saying was real simple: prayer first, Motrin second. I'll say it again. Prayer first, Motrin second. He didn't say no Motrin, but he said we pray first. The first thing we would do is pray. You know, some here, myself included, like to run around and fix problems. Okay? We like to do that. And too many times, I am running around trying to make this work, trying to fix this suffering, trying to deal with this pain, trying to stop the trouble ahead. And we do everything we can, and when things don't work and everything else fails, suddenly we get an epiphany. Maybe I should pray. Right? We've already spent all this time trying to fix everything. And then we say, well, nothing else has worked. I guess I'll give old God a shot. You ever done that? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Last resort, maybe I should pray. Now, maybe I'm part of the solution, right? Maybe Motrin is part of the solution. Maybe this is one of those things that God's going to use the natural. Maybe. But I know who definitely is always a part of the solution. Can you guess? Yeah, absolutely. I know who's definitely in the solution, and that is God. And if you have a need, you need to go to your Father in heaven. James says that if there's a need, pray. And don't just you pray. Go to the elders of the church. Let them anoint you. Oil, which is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit power. And get them praying too. Everyone start praying. And then the solution will be found. Not leaving God as an afterthought. And then say, God, well, you weren't there. You know, Jesus has said before, you do not have because you what? You do not ask. He is a powerful God. Let me bring up the last slide. And he hears our prayers. He will help us when we suffer. Whether we are meant to endure it for a time. And he fixes this in this life or in the next. Next slide, please. Either way, my job is to understand that suffering is not the end. In the end, the King returns to make all things right and to deliver us from pain, illness, persecution, and sin. And until that day, the world will not be right. I mean, think about the greatest miracles Jesus did. Right? Raising Lazarus from the dead. That's a pretty good miracle. Right? Do you know what happened to Lazarus after? At some point, he died. So even when God intervenes in this life, right, there's still death. So even when God comes in, we're still awaiting that perfect coming, the second coming of Jesus. And until then, you and I, we need to rely on each other, building each other up in unity, in rejecting what James calls grumbling against each other. And staying close to Jesus. And letting our yes be yes. And our no be no. Mean our commitment in the faith, in truth, stand. No matter who or what pushes against it. So when we suffer, let us lean on Jesus and his family. And whether we find immediate relief or we find eternal relief in the end, we understand that Jesus is the center. And relying on him and the family he's given us is necessary. And we see others suffering. Let us be faithful brothers and sisters that we know that we would need in their situation. And so until that day comes, and until our Redeemer returns, we ask him, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. Amen? We're going to transition to the communion portion of our service now. And I'm going to ask those who have been chosen to gather together. Before we do that, I just want to pray. I want to pray that we find unity and reject grumbling. That we accept Christ's help and not seek to put him off because it might make things easier, at least in the short term. And that we have the patience we need to endure whatever we have to endure in this life. And so, Lord, I pray for those here and online that these words would resonate, that the truth of your gospel would transform, that we would reject all the things and all the ways the world tries to pull us. Whether our emotions are pulled towards finger pointing, or, Lord, in these extreme cases where the world pulls us away from you, but we would patiently endure, awaiting your word, awaiting your truth, awaiting your reprieve, whether that happens now in the immediate, or when you return to make all things right. Help us, Lord, we pray. And now as we are about to take communion, Lord, give us the peace that comes with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.